All right, we're still in this truth of 1 John chapter 2, because we're saying that it's a major truth, the assurance or the certainty of our salvation. That key verse, that these things are written that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God, and ye may know, that you might know, you see, that you have eternal life. You might know. We're dealing with the great subject of assurance. That is, can I really know that I am a Christian, that I am saved? Number one. Can I really know that I am going to heaven for sure? Number two. And then number three, can I ever lose my salvation? Most important. And then, of course, coming out of that, there's number four, how do you explain all the strange things that seem to happen to people? Some people seem to say they're Christians for a while and then they wander off and give it up. Others don't live like Christians yet still say they are Christians. Is all this true? What's it all about? What is going on? Now, I explain to you that for you to understand this or to get even start to answer any of those questions, you really need to understand what it means to be saved, what it means to be born again, what it means to become a child of God. And that is really essential. When you start to understand your faith, understand your salvation, a lot of these questions automatically get answered. And we spent last week going through, you know, what does it mean to be saved? What actually happens? Who is it that does the saving? Who is it that saves? When does he do it? How can he do it? What's it all about? Summary, please. I'll have to give it to you. The summary. What actually happens to the sinner, to the person when they're saved? What are the steps? Number one, they hear the gospel. That's why we preach it. They can't hear without a preacher. So they've got to hear it. Hearing is not being saved. They have to understand it. We'll read later about people who hear the word and understand it not. And the seed gets snatched away. And some people hear and it means nothing to them and makes no impression. So they hear and they understand, and that means to be enlightened. They start to know things. They understand what they didn't know before. The truth about God, the one true and living God. The truth about Jesus Christ, that he is God. The truth that he died, he was buried, and he rose again from the dead the third day. The truth about the fact that he's the only way to God. The truth about the fact that he is the only one who can save sin. So they get to know that. They get to know the truth about themselves. That is, that they are sinners. That they are born sinful, they behave sinfully. They're bound by sin, they are guilty, they are unclean, they're unacceptable to God, they are separated from God. They hear the gospel, they start to be enlightened, to understand and to know all of these truths. That is not being a Christian, just knowing that. That's not sufficient. It's not the full process. Because people can know all that and they don't care about it. However, the next step is the conviction of sin. That is, they feel how true all this is. And they themselves feel that they are sinners, that they are guilty, and they're condemned, and it troubles the soul. And there's a certain sorrow because of sin, the conviction of sin. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, all right? Convicting men of sin. Now you can be convicted of sin, right? And really know that you're a sinner, you're unworthy, and you're guilty, and you're condemned. It doesn't mean that that person is a Christian, even if they don't hear. Many people who have become convicted of their own guilt immediately start to try to remedy the problem by saying, well, I'm going to live a better life from here on. That's not Christianity. It's not being a true, saved person. The important thing that's come next is the truth of what we call repentance, turning around. Turning from God. Sorry, from sin to God. Turning from their old life. Turning to seek after God. Sorrow because of sin. That's the idea of repentance. Sorrow because of sin. A turning around and a searching after God. Once they went away from God, now they're looking for God. They're looking because they're convicted, they are guilty, they are condemned, and they have a sorrow and a grief in their heart because of what they have done, and they are seeking after God's forgiveness. Repentance. That is still not salvation. All right? A person is not saved until they get to Jesus Christ themselves. What does that mean? The scripture, we went through the scriptures, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. So the final thing is that they call. But they don't just call to see if it works or to try it out or to say, I wonder what it's like. These people, a person, and we've all been there who are truly saved. We've all been down this road. We've known what it is to hear the gospel and then to understand it, to realize it applies to me, to feel the shame and guilt of sin, and then you realize that the only one who can save you is Jesus Christ. You believe that. You also believe that he is not only able, but he is willing. He's the only one able, and he is willing, and he can do it. And they desperately need him and him alone to get right with God. At that point, that person is still not saved. Alright? Still not saved. It doesn't just stop there with, oh, I believe all these things. It doesn't stop there. True Christianity is a personal relationship between the soul, the person, and God. And that is why we talk about calling on the name of the Lord. Asking for forgiveness. Asking him to show you mercy because you feel undeserving and unworthy, and God alone, if he is good, can help you. And you cast yourself on the mercy of God. Remember we read about the man that went up to the temple to pray? He said, God be merciful to me, the sinner. He was desperate. He beat upon his breast. He wouldn't lift up his eyes. He stood afar off. He wasn't going to be like the other man who strode forward and told God all the good things he'd done and said, no, no. This is a man who feels he needs mercy, who feels shame because of sin, who feels guilt and sorrow and wants it more than anything else. And he's calling. He's believing, yes. He's needing, yes. He knows it, yes. And he calls upon the name of the Lord. And at that point, right, confessing his sin, God moves towards that person on the basis of that call. Because he asked him, he moves towards that person because he is a merciful God. And he saves that person. When God saves somebody, he forgives them of their sin. He takes away their guilt. There is no more condemnation. He actually declares them to be righteous. That's incredible. He actually says, not only are you like a dirty rag that's been washed, which is only still a dirty rag that has been washed, you are a brand new rag with cleanliness that you never had before. All right? God does that. The sinner does nothing when it comes to the work of salvation. God puts his spirit into you. You become a new creature in Christ Jesus. A new power, a new life, a new standing before God, a new righteousness which he's given to you, which was not your own. God does everything. And we ended up by saying, salvation is a work of God. Please, repeat that after me when I say it. Salvation is a work of God. Now you, salvation is a work of God. Now that is really important. If you don't realize that, you will always have doubts. Okay, let me make another point too. After you have done that and after God has done his work, you have a new power, a new capacity within you, the Holy Spirit, right? And a new understanding of your faith and of God. That is important. Before it, well, you did believe it all, you heard it all, and you believed it and you wanted it. Afterwards, you know it's true. Alright? There's a big difference. Can I explain it to you rather pathetically this way? Alright. Behind here, I'm telling you I've got a marking pen. And I want you to believe you've got a marking pen behind this piece of paper. I'm asking you to believe it. And you look at me and you say, well, he doesn't usually tell me lies. He's no reason to tell me lies on the basis of past experience. Well, I believe that behind this paper, there is a marking pen. Now, God says things and he asks you to believe them even when you don't know that they are true. And he requires a person to believe it just because he is God and he said it. All right? Now, that's faith. You say, all right, I believe it. So you believe behind here there's a marking pen. Now I do that. And you say, yeah, I believe it. I'm going to say to you, do you still believe it? You say, yeah. Do you believe it just the same way as that? Well, not really, because now I know it. I've seen it. So if somebody comes to you and say, you know, this yarn about Paul Ives and the marking pen behind this piece of paper, you know that was all a load of rubbish, don't you? You know, I mean, it was all right for you to think that yesterday, but you've grown up now and you know, hey, come on. It's not like that. And you say, but it is like that. I have seen it and I know it. Now that's the point. When you are saved and you've got a work of God in you and the Holy Spirit in you, things are revealed to you that you could just never could see before. You got the idea? That is true saving faith. It began with belief, yes, and you were prepared to believe God on His Word alone. I tell you what, afterwards you've got a faith like you never had before. And actually, that's the part that's the gift of God, but we won't go into that. You get the picture? So, if you've got that certainty, it's very hard for you to go out in a month's time and say, actually, I've changed my mind about that Mark and Penn and Paul Iles. That was all a bit of a Houdini magician trick, you know. He must have just gone. It wasn't really there at all. It just doesn't happen. You saw it. You heard it. You have the evidence of it. And after you are saved, that's exactly the situation. You have within you the evidence of it. That's the first point. Now, please, where things go wrong is on that line there. Alright? Many a person thinks they're a Christian and they've never been down that line. Never been down that line. So what's the next point? No, you're going to say, how can God actually do this? How can He save? How can He come to me and say, you're forgiven? How can He come to me and say that your guilt is gone, you are clean, there is no more punishment? How can He come to me and actually save me? How can He declare me righteous? And the answer is, because of Jesus Christ. Now keep that in your mind. God can save me because of Jesus Christ. Let me say that again and I want you to repeat it. God can save me because of Jesus Christ. God can save me because of Jesus Christ. Now please understand that. That's the foundation upon which He stands and works. It is not just because He says, well, I'm a loving God and I know you're in trouble and you're admitting you're in trouble, so I will choose just to show my kindness to you. It's not just that. Because tomorrow when you're not a good person, He might change His mind about it. You see? It's not because of feelings or just a change of mind. He has got a basis upon which He does it. What? Take away my penalty? How? Jesus Christ paid it. Make me righteous? Me? Declare me right? How? Because the righteousness of Jesus Christ, God says, I'm going to make it as if it was yours. Me, clean, washed. Where? How? In the blood of the Lamb, the scripture says. So God, that's right, can save me because of Jesus Christ. God is relying on the work of Jesus Christ. Now that's your foundation. Please, that's your foundation. And if you can shake the work of Jesus Christ and change God's mind and move His heart in it, no, never. We have an unchanging God. Got the notion? Now, so you say to somebody, well, how do you know, you say to this Christian, how do you know that you're going to heaven? How are you so sure? The answer is, because of Jesus Christ. What are you relying on, Paul? The person and the work of Jesus Christ. What am I relying on to get to heaven? Repeating, the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Am I relying on whether I can keep on believing? No. Am I relying on how I got to believe? No. You're believing, in the first place, here, alright, which you demonstrated was true by asking Him for His forgiveness, calling upon Him for mercy. That there was merely how you came to get it. God was just waiting to hear your cry, then He did it. Alright, your contribution, zilch, when it came to the actual work. But God required that you turn around and you seek after Him. But that action is not salvation. Salvation is the change which occurs within, the cancellation of the debt, the removal of the guilt, and the cleansing from your sin. And we're relying on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And let me say that again and you're going to repeat it. We are relying on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, we are relying on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now you're going to start to understand why John can actually write like this and say, we know that we know. Alright? Assurance is beginning to come. Alright, now the next thing I want to take you to is, just so you want to get all this in your mind about, can I lose it? How do I explain the situation? The thing that happens to a believer, yes, that's just, we've done all that. Can I lose it? They're the questions we're going to ask. Now, immediately this happens, right? That there's this change within a person, that they become a child of God, that they are born again. There will come a change in their behaviour, a change which I say is a change on the outside. There's been a change on the inside, there's a relationship established with God. There will always come a change in the life. Always, sorry, always, always, can I keep repeating it? And the Bible calls it fruit. You will always see fruit. Alright? You plant a healthy lemon tree, and as it grows, it eventually and ultimately will show lemons on it because it's a lemon tree and it's alive. A Christian will show changes in their life, good works, fruits. Why? Because they are a Christian. They are born again. They have the life of God in them. And as they grow, so it will be seen. Okay? You won't go to the old lemon tree to get your lemons in the morning and find it's full of poisonous figs. It can't produce poisonous figs because it is a lemon tree. It must produce lemon because one of what it is, two because it's alive, and three because it's growing. Now that's what it's all about. Alright, now this is where we're moving on. How you will know whether you are saved, how you can prove that you are saved and reassure yourself as it were, and also how others will know that you are saved. We'll go firstly to Galatians 5. Come to Galatians 5. And you'll just, you all know the fruits of the Spirit. We'll just see them. And then I'm gonna prove this, and I must prove this without, from the Bible, that fruit bearing is the proof of a true work of God. No fruit bearing, no work of God. Let me repeat that. No fruit bearing, says the Bible, no work of God. What else does the Bible say? Fruit remains. It stays, it lasts. It doesn't just go whoosh and gone. Alright? Doesn't look promising and disappear. It always lasts. Now that's very important to get. Now you can go to Galatians 5. Alright? And in verse 19 it tells you the fruits or the works of the flesh. And all that is, this is the kind of behaviour you see in a person who hasn't got spiritual life in them. And he said they're quite obvious. There's adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, which is all to do with bickering, bitterness, strife, wrath, seditions, heresies, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Alright? Now he says, I'm telling you, people who do such things, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the works, fruit in the life of the unsaved person. It's never normal for that to be consistently seen in the life of the Christian. Not normal. But he said the fruit of the Spirit, this is what comes out as a result of being truly saved. There is love. The fruit of the Spirit within is seen, the Spirit is within, and the fruit you see on the outside. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and so on, self-control. Alright, now you will see that starting to show in the life of the true believer, the true Christian. In other words, the one in whom there is a work of God. Haven't finished there, let's go to Matthew. And we look at Matthew 7. And this is quite a clear portion of the Bible which teaches you the difference between true and false. Now understand, Matthew chapter 7 is the Lord Jesus teaching. Chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7 is called the Sermon on the Mount. That's the part where the Lord Jesus sits with his disciples and he starts to teach them the truth about the kingdom of God. The truth about being a subject in God's kingdom. Alright? Now please understand this. He tells them first of all that there are actually two ways that people think they can get into the kingdom. One is a broad way and one is a narrow way. I know the preachers put up broad and narrow way and say that's the way to hell and that's the way to heaven. I'm going to stay in the context of the Word of God. He's warning them that people can go down a false road and think they've become Christians, think they've got into the kingdom of God. He says there's a true way and there's a false way. And he says you can have true prophets and you can have false prophets, true preachers and false preachers, true message, false message. Alright? And he said you can build your life on a true foundation and you can build your life on a false foundation. And the people who think they are Christians have got their feet on it, and they're not. They've got their feet on the false, on the wrong foundation. There are two gates, he says. There's one that's a true gate and one that's a false gate. One that's very, very wide. Let anything in. Be a Christian and you can be anything as well as being a Christian. You can take anything with you on your way to heaven. You can live as you like. It all doesn't matter. It's just that you've got to be a Christian as well. Very wide options. Then there's a very narrow gate, the Lord Jesus says. And he says there's a lot of things that are in the way for you to get through that narrow gate. A lot of things you need to understand. But once you're through the narrow gate, it leads you into life. Later on, of course, he tells you he's the gate. He's the door. There's only one way to God, and that's by Jesus Christ. Getting it? Alright, so what does he say about fruit? Verse 15 of chapter 7, beware of the false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inside they're ravenous, starving wolves. In other words, they don't look what they are. But he says you can always tell true and false. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes or thorns off of thorns? Do they get figs out of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit. A corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. And if a person professes to be true, but eventually they're showing evil fruit, they are not true. That's what he's teaching them. That's how you know. The consequences of salvation, the consequences of God working in you or me or in the life of anybody, produces a change. It's seen in good fruit. If there has been a change, but there still only comes bad fruit, that change was not a work of God. It might have been a reformation of character, a decision to turn over a new leaf, live a better life, but the bottom line is it is not a work of God. A good tree, verse 18. Verse 17 says, every good tree brings forth good fruit, a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. And the Lord says, excuse me. And the Lord says, every tree that brings forth, that doesn't bring forth good fruit, he says, I will chop it down, I will hew it down. And I'll cast it into the fire, and he says, by their fruits, you'll know them. By their fruits, you'll know them. Now, don't just keep that in your mind as a principle. I didn't say it. These are the tests, these are the standards, these are the ways of God. Now, follow it further. Straight away he's going to say to them, look, there is a true way and a false way into the kingdom. He's already told them that. That's in verse 13. Enter in at the straight gate. For there's a wide gate and a broad way and it leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. But there's a straight or a narrow gate that leads to life. Narrow way leads to life. And few there be... Let's find it. Alright. Now he says straight after that, that was verse 13 and 14, take a look at the preachers if you like, because some went in through the wrong gate and they're false. Now he says, I'm going to tell you about the people that say they are in the kingdom. People who say that they are Christians, he said, that's my next point. And this is what he says. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who says they're a Christian, actually that's what he's saying, not everyone who says they're a Christian shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who regularly says their prayers, Lord, Lord, shall necessarily enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who goes to church, not everyone who claims to be a Christian, or even does some Christian things, will necessarily enter into the kingdom of heaven. He said, the difference is this. It's the person that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. What does that mean? That means it's the person who has been truly saved, who has God's Spirit in them and wants to please God and chooses to live his life or her life on the basis of what God says. They take the Bible, they don't just believe it, they behave it. They practice it. It's the law of their life. And no matter what they're doing, no matter what I'm doing, if one day I read the Bible and I read it and it says that I such and such a thing, I shouldn't be doing it. I think, oh dear, I didn't know that, but I like doing that. Anybody else does that? I'm not hurting anybody doing that. I'll just keep doing that. No. I'm saying, Lord, Lord, but I'm not doing the things which he said. I read it and I think, oh dear, I didn't know that. That's what the Lord wants from me. Well, that's what I do. I have to make a decision about something. And how do I make my decision? I think, well, let's find out what's right. What's the right thing to do? Well, I can't do that, you know. It'll cost me, oh, well, there's a big effort to do that. Don't do it that way. Must be some easier way. No, you just do what is right. That's the law of your life. You do what the Bible says, you do what is right. You're told to love the Lord, you choose to love the Lord. You're told to obey the Lord, you choose just to obey the Lord. Because if you love him, you'll keep his commandments. So what he's saying, it's not just people who use this, you know, blah, 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 and say what they are. They live it. They live it. Alright? They live it. Let me say again, they live it. And that life is a fruit. It's the fruit. It's the life that's seen, that's lived. And when you're not living the life, please, do you mind if I tap you on the shoulder and say, actually, I don't know that you're a Christian. As a matter of fact, I don't have any reason to believe that you are. Oh, me! Oh, look what I've done in my life. This is exactly what they said. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we've prophesied in your name. We've cast out devils in your name. We've done many miraculous or wonderful works. Lord, 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 we went to church. Lord, 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 we were part of the scene. Lord, we were really busy in Christian work. Fine. Fine. You say, well, he's a Christian. The Lord says to him, I will profess to them, I will say, I never knew you. What does that mean, really? Josh comes up to me and he says, Dr. Borgen, how are you? I don't know. Who's this guy, you know? Excuse me, what's your name? I never knew you. I never met you before. That's what it means. I never met you before. And the Lord Jesus is saying that to these people. Sure, you did all that, but, call, ask, you never did it. You never came to me. Oh, but I went to the preacher, or I went to the priest. I went to the church. But you didn't come to me. You get it? That's the point. I never knew you. Well, look, young fella, actually you and I have never met, despite all you're saying. You and I have just never met. You get the picture? Now that's what the Lord's saying here. This is what's missing. Maybe all that was even true, but that down there, that reaching out, that moving towards in confession and repentance, it's not there. And the Lord says, look, I didn't know you. So he then emphasizes in verse 24, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. Please, hears and does. Hears and does. Why are we always saying there'll always be a change in the life? Because they hear it, they know it, they do it. Let me just stop there a minute. It's not that you do everything right straight off, but number one, you want to. Number two, you're learning to. And number three, the change is going on all the time, and it's maturing, and there's more and more changes going on as time goes by and as the years go by. 2 Corinthians tells us that we all, as Christians, are looking on the glory of the Lord. As you look to Him, as you read His Word, as you pray, as you speak with Him, it says we are all changed. We are all transformed into the same image. We are made more and more in our life and character like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's normal growth. And as you are, what is it? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, temperance, all that stuff starts to be formed inside as part of your new character. How does it all happen? Salvation is a work of God. Got it? Now let's just have a look. That's why he says in verse 24 of Matthew 7, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them is like a wise man building his house on a rock. The rain descends, the floods come, the winds blow, beat on the house, and it doesn't fall down. Alright? But everyone that hears these sayings of mine and doesn't do them. Alright? Oh, he believes them. Oh, yeah. What happens? He's like a foolish man. He builds his house on the sand. So what happens with time and circumstances and things that happen in life? Maybe not in the first year. Maybe not in the first 5 years. Maybe not even in the first 10 years. But, you know, they come under influences, they hear things, they're tempted, they're peer pressure, whatever, alright? Then what happens, like the rain's coming down and the floods are coming up and the winds are blowing and it beats on the house and it falls. It'll just go. It will not stand the test of the weather, the changing circumstances of life. It will not stand the test of time. A work of God stands the test of time. Because that person's on a rock. What are we relying on for salvation? Jesus Christ, His person and His word. That's the rock. You see that? That's the rock. It doesn't fall. It does not fall. And you do see this, where people seem to have built the house of faith and said, I'm a Christian, you know, it's all there. Look at my house. Look at what I am now. Look at how I live. Look at where I live. Time goes by and the whole thing's just swept away with unbelief. And they never come back. That's the other point. We're dealing with people who say, Lord, Lord. We're dealing with people who produce the wrong fruit. We're dealing with people who build on the wrong foundation. We've now got the whole picture of people who do not last. Let me say this. This intellectual assent, this agreeing with everything and saying, yes, I believe it. All right? That can lay the foundation and be so real as to lead to a false assurance. Oh yeah, I believe it. Oh yeah, I believe it. But have you got the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you got to God yourself? You confessed your sin and asked Him to be your Savior. Have you got the life of God in your soul? You got a faith in there that you just can't explain, but it's there. Saving faith, the faith within. Sealed by God's Spirit. You see, new light, new understanding. Your eyes are open, not closed anymore. So you say, but what about somebody who goes along and then after 10 years decides they don't believe it? Their eyes were never open. They never saw behind that piece of paper the reality of the whole thing. And only God could open a blind man's eyes. Spiritually blind, only He can enlighten the mind. And the Holy Spirit within keeps the life of God alive. And keeps that faith alive. God's Holy Spirit doesn't die. The life you get is eternal life. You don't get it when you die. You get it when you're saved. Eternal life. I give my sheep eternal life. Got it? That's why you can't be plucked out of His hand. He's got you. He was just waiting for you to turn and then He got you. Got it? He got you. And you can't get out of His hand. You remember the old preacher Tom Reese? I've probably told you this before. He was preaching the gospel. Tom Reese used to preach in the Victoria Hall in London. Massive, massive hall. And he had a special gospel series there. He's a great preacher from England. And one day he spoke to a young fellow, and he said to him, with a little fellow, street kid it was, 16-year-old street boy, skinny, typical half-starved. And he said to him, Johnny, are you saved? And Johnny said, no, sir, I'm not saved. He said, Johnny, why aren't you saved? Well, he said, it's like this. I think if I get saved where I live and how I live, I mightn't be able to hang on to it. And the preacher was a massive fella. He said, well, Johnny, what you got to do is this. He said, he put out his big fat fist, you know, like this. He said, Johnny, get a hold on my wrist. Johnny hung on to his wrist and he said, Johnny, don't you let go. And of course he did. And Johnny let go. He said, now, Johnny, you put out your wrist. And the preacher got his big fat hand right around his wrist. He said, Johnny, now pull it out. Johnny wriggled, Johnny squiggled, Johnny ended up on the floor and jumped up and down. But he couldn't get out. You see? So the preacher, Reese, let go. And he said, look, what's the difference, Johnny? 1 minute you bang, you separated, the next minute you can't get out. What's the difference? Oh, he said, sir, well, you see, it's like this, sir. He said, the first time I had hold on you. But he said, the second time you had hold on me. Now that's salvation. God has got his hold on that person. And none shall pluck him out of that hand. Got the picture? It's the difference. It's not me and what I do, how I continue to do it. It's God and what he's done, and it is forever. Ecclesiastes said, the wise man said, whatsoever God doeth, he does forever. Alright? Now come to Matthew 13. I'm trying to show you that this is right through the Bible. Right through the Bible. You know, and this is all about the parable of the sower. And what that means is the Lord Jesus says, this is what will happen when the gospel is preached. He's the first of the great sowers. Read the Golden Bells if you want to know what the sower is all about, because that was the last one we did. Alright, the sower and the seed. It's just come out, it's all there. Now, he says, this is what will happen. Verse 3. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. He sowed some seeds by the wayside. Number 1. Fowls came and ate them up. The birds did. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. They sprang up really quickly, but they had no depth of earth to get their roots in. And the sun came up, they scorched, they had no roots, and what did? They withered away. Over, gone. Some fell among thorns. Thorns grew up, choked it. Some fell into good ground and brought forth fruit. Some 100, some 60, and some 30. And he says, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. That's the first thing. Then the disciples comes and say to him, look, what's it all about? We don't understand your parable. We want to hear. We want to understand. Verse 19. When someone hears the word of the kingdom, they hear the message of the gospel, the message of God, of Christianity, and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and he catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. This is the person that heard it, but was never enlightened. Gone. You know, you preach the gospel to them, or you brought them to church one day, or they heard somebody preaching on the street, and they thought, oh, what rubbish is he on about? And they have a bit of a listen, you know. Oh, it doesn't seem to apply. I don't know. Got no time for it. That's it. See? By the way, the devil's got it. Doesn't think about it again. Now, there's those that receive the seed into the stony places. Now, in actual fact, if you go back to the original of that, what it means is ground that's very shallow and a massive shelf of rock underneath it. And much of this part of the land of Palestine had that kind of ground. And the farmer couldn't use it. He would plough right up into the shelf of rock, but after that it was once this deep, where they hit the rock and suddenly it's this deep. You can't use that. But there's a good soil there, you know, soil sitting there. Sows the seed on that, and what does it say? Springs up. Oh, this looks good. Going to get a good crop. What happened? Sun comes up, scorched, finished, gone. No root, not the real thing. Now here he says, verse 20, he that receives the seed into stony places, the same as he that receives the word, and immediately with joy receives it. Now notice that. This is people who hear a gospel, or hear supposed gospel, or hear about Christianity, oh, this is great, you know? Wow, what an idea. Solved all my problems. God looks after me. I go to heaven later on instead of going to hell. This is a great idea. Well, of course I go to church. It makes you feel good. Gives you a bit more respectability. Meet a lot of nice people. So on and so on. Receive the word with joy. Hold it, hold it, hold it. What's this repentance? Huh? What's this calling out to God about? It's not because you're, really happy. It's because in your heart you know you've got a need and you're a sinner and you're guilty and you're sorrowful because of your sin. Now listen carefully, because the false prophets who preach a false message don't talk about sin and sorrow and conviction of sin. They miss it out. Oh, people get saved. After all, they're going to be healthy forever if they get saved. They might even get rich forever if they get saved. They'll feel good forever if they get saved. They won't have any more troubles after this if they get saved. God can do everything if they get saved. Faith can accomplish and do anything if I get saved. That's all they understand. Okay? Now he says, what happens to those people? Verse 21, they've got no real roots, no depth of understanding. There's nothing gone right in. They last for a little while. When tribulation comes, when troubles come in life, if you like, when the wind blows and the rain falls and the storms break, when conditions change, or they're going to get persecuted because of the word, suffer some sort of social rejection, not necessarily having to give up their lives, but it's just that social rejection because you're no longer part of the crowd. Oh, they don't like that. They're offended and that's it. They think, this isn't for me. I don't mind the good bit, but I'm not taking the bad bit. I don't mind having salvation, but I won't pay the price. Now there's those that receive it amongst thorns, and they hear the word, but the truth is, everything else in their life crowds it out. There's some are after money, some are after pleasures, some are so full of just looking after their own affairs and the worry of their own business. All sorts of reasons why, look, I'm sorry, there's no room to think about this, and it gets choked. You can see that picture yourself as you think about it, and others, and in your own soul maybe. But he that receives the seed, now notice that, it's into good ground, goes right in, he hears, he understands, he bears fruit. And there's some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. So the fruit is there and it remains. There is growth and development. It is a work of God. The ground has been plowed up. Conviction of sin plows up a man's hard heart. That's what it does. When you're convicted of sin and you feel what you are and you know you're guilty and condemned and you really want rid of your sin, you're not going to go, whoomph, I'm not going to listen to the Bible anymore. You're going to let it in. I need it. I want it. I'm seeking after it. And God, the Holy Spirit, has worked to let the seed get in, and it brings forth, and it bears fruit unto eternal life. So, fruit bearing, number one. Fruit that lasts, number two. Clearly the Lord is saying some will profess for a time. For a time. Clearly the Lord is saying some will go through the wrong door on the wrong foundation. They will respond to the wrong message for all the wrong reasons and rely on the wrong thing. Got it? But the true Christian rests and relies on Jesus Christ and his work alone. There is a change within, it's a continuing process that goes on in their life, which is the bearing of fruit. Their fruit lasts, it continues, and in other words, they endure. Now there's a bit more to do, but I better stop there at the moment. Any questions? I'm happy to throw this out even next week. For the final solution of the whole thing, final discussion of the whole thing. I really want you to be grounded in this. Any questions? Any, perhaps there's any maybe. Everybody sure? That's amazing. I want you to go home and read Ephesians 2. Verses 1 to 14. And I'll just read it with you next week and you'll have it firmly in your soul. You'll understand what that salvation is a work of God. Now you're going to say to me, Ephesians 2. Verses 1 through to 10. And I'll read it with you next week and take you through it to get the thing firmly fixed. Now, I mean, I don't blame you if you ask questions or have surprises about people who show promise and don't end up that way. And I know the classic story is the Charles Templeton story. You know, the man that used to preach with Billy Graham? He preached for years. As a matter of fact, he was regarded as a better preacher than Billy Graham. And he preached for many, many years, massive campaigns. And towards the second half of his life, he became complete infidel. He never believed a thing and refused to believe it and turned his back on Jesus Christ. If you read that book, The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel, Lee Strobel went and had an interview with the man when he was in his 80s. It's worth reading. It's the most sad, sad, sad story. And the man died in that state of mind, refusing to believe that Jesus Christ was God, the only way to heaven and the truth of God's existence and salvation. He is a classic case of one of the worst examples of someone who started with all the promise, believed all the things, even preached it, and then stopped and refused to believe it. That is a sin which is never forgiven. It's a fixed state of mind, and no matter what there was in the past, the fruit didn't remain. He couldn't stand the intellectual challenge of the day, the doubts, the seeds of doubt. He could not withstand them, and it was not a work of God, and it went away. I mean, that sounds terrible. You're going to say to me, oh, come on, nobody can preach the gospel to others who don't are not true Christians. Oh, dear, it's in the Bible. They did. Judas preached the gospel to others. He went out with the 70 preaching the gospel. All right? Now, when the Lord Jesus, listen to this, when the Lord Jesus sent Judas out on the Passover night, remember, into the dark, he told him, look, go and do what you've got to do. And he went out, and he says he went out, and it was night. He went out to those chief priests, and he got his 30 pieces of silver, and he sold the Lord. That man had preached the gospel and followed Christ for 3.5 years, right to the last minute. He, as it were, kissed the door of heaven. All right? And the Lord Jesus, straight after he goes out, says a very strange thing in John's gospel. Straight after, and I didn't know what it meant at first. He turns to his disciples, he says, whosoever receives me receives him that sent me. That makes sense? Person received Christ, they received God the Father. And he says, whosoever receives him who I shall send has received me. Get it? I did send that man with my message. People believe because of what he said. Whosoever receives whomsoever I shall send receives me. God moves in a mysterious way sometimes we don't understand, but a person may believe through all sorts of strange sources, but it's who they believe, what they believe. It's God and Jesus Christ. So you see what I mean? Yes, a man can preach the gospel and see results and actually still not be saved himself. Seriously, no questions? All convinced? Yeah.
I had a classic example of that a little while ago. A company that I buy was spent much on one of the sales reps. And he said, I'm going to come and say goodbye. He said, I'm moving on. I said, hey, what are you going to do? This guy sells truck spare parts. And I said, what are you going to do? He said, oh, I'm going to be a sales rep for a wine company. He said, I've made a lot more money out of there. I said, oh, okay. What do you know about wine? You know a bit about trucks. What do you know about wine? Oh, I know nothing. He said, but I'll be able to sell wine. It was just a sales trip. And really, preaching the gospel can be treated like that.
I'm selling something.
You're just giving a sales trip to
people. We're not doing that, are we? I mean, I could give.
You don't necessarily know it yourself or even believe it, but you've learned to feel and you can get the feel.
I always there's lots and lots of things like that. I remember a lady, and she came to see me, and she had the most awful immoral background, with the most awful immoral consequences and diseases. And halfway through the conversation, she said, "Oh, I'm a Christian," and of course, I thought, "Well, I thought you're a prostitute, you know," and I went, oh. Well, I said, I'll stop that. Well, I'm awfully glad you told me, because I never would have known. Oh, well, there's a few things in my life that need to be fixed up. I said, I think you find everything needs to be fixed up. But, you know, that's terrible, isn't it? That people can have it's a false foundation. It's a false faith. There's no fruit. It's a contradiction. It's not on. And please, that's why we must have a belief that behaves. That's why faith without works is dead.
No evidence of it.
Dead faith.
Not a real life at all. Dead. Dead.
Well, I hope that's helped. I will do Ephesians 2 with you briefly next week. And please, if you have any questions, ask me. Don't go away with doubts or misunderstandings. I am not interested in telling you what I think. I'm interested in telling you what the Bible says. Okay?